Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Romans chapter 6, and it reads like this from the New International Version. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" And you know, we've talked about this verse frequently here in recent days, months. I want us to look at it. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, when we sin, we need God's grace. We need His forgiveness. We need His favor because He's holy. We're not. Because we know that there's forgiveness found in Jesus Christ and the power of His blood to pay for our sin and to pay for our sins from the sin we were born in, the sins of all our yesterdays, the sin of today, and if God should tarry, the sins of tomorrow. We know that. What Paul's writing is saying, hey, once we've tasted of the grace, He knows we still need it. But it doesn't mean we should continue to live like we were before we recognize God's grace towards us. What he's saying is, don't just look to God for forgiveness and favor and continue to live the same way. What should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Say this, new life. Look at the person next to you, and if you don't, whether you know them or not, I just want you to look at them and say, you too may live a new life. You too may live a new life. It's fun to proclaim God's word to people. So it's okay for you to look at them and say, you too can live a new life. I want you to walk out of here with hope this morning. But I also want us to walk out of here with an understanding so that that hope is real. That you can live a new life. Whatever your life has been, you can live a new life. I know the reality and the truths of, you know, the environment we grew up in. We become a product of it. I understand that. I understand that our mind works in a way that it remembers so many things of our past. And things, specifically things that aren't good. I mean, remember good things, but, you know, the things of the past that aren't good. Whether they were things that we did, things that were done to us, maybe it was just life situation. I want you to understand that the power of Jesus Christ is greater than our past. Jesus Christ is greater than the environment that maybe we grew up in that has tainted us or warped us. He is greater. Paul's saying we don't have to live like that anymore. We can be different. We can forgive. We can be set free of the things that hinder us. Oh, well, I still got issues with this because of I grew up with this and this is what happened, so I still have some fears from this. I totally get that. And God understands it. He knows your history. But He also knows who He is and who He can be in you. That the past doesn't have to have its hold on you anymore. Look at the person next to you and say, your past doesn't have to have a hold on you anymore. Your past does not have to hold on you anymore. Doesn't have to. In Jesus Christ, there is a new life. Your name might be the same, and you look like the same person, and other people might even remind you of what you were or what you've been through. Or when you see them, you remember the past. It does not mean that you have to live under its influence any longer. You can live a new life. Sin does not have to control you anymore. The sins of other people in your life don't have to influence you anymore. In Him, there is new life. Now that's called God's love and grace and mercy and kindness upon us. But there's also a responsibility. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 13. Matthew 7. It says this, and Jesus is speaking. So he's being quoted here. Enter through the narrow gate. Now, remember, we have tasted of God's grace and forgiveness. So we're cleansed. We don't pay the wages of our sin anymore because the wages of sin is death. Well, Jesus died for us and rose again to prove that he's the life. There's eternal life. There's a resurrection life. There's life after this as we know it. And we can go to the Father in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what Scripture says. But Jesus is speaking here and he says, now, you know, there's a narrow gate. In other words, Jesus knows the way, and life is in him alone. But when we taste of Jesus, there's also this responsibility to follow him. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Now, don't grow discouraged like, oh, gee, if it's the upper percentile, if it's just a few, I have a GPS and can't find my way anywhere. Listen, don't grow discouraged because a few find it. Jesus is saying, wide is the road that leads to destruction. But there is a way to life. And you got to get off the wide road. People proclaim a lot of things about, you know, spirituality and eternal life and there's many ways and all these ways and all these, you know, wide road. Jesus says there is a narrow road and there is a narrow gate. God has given grace. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in his kindness. Because this gift is free, we know that God's grace, eternal life, is free for us. Now, it costs Jesus everything. So understand, the grace is free, but it wasn't cheap. You and I grow up in this part of the world where anything that's free is kind of cheap. It's giveaway stuff, kind of chintzy, okay? I want you to know that eternal life is a free gift. But it did not come cheap. It cost Jesus everything. To the giving of his life, and not just laying down his life, but dying as a criminal, which he wasn't. Because this gift is free, we assume that there's no cost associated with the gift. And we have to be careful about that. Because if we associate this grace that's free to us, that there's no cost. We assume that there's no cost. I want you to know there was a cost. Jesus paid it. But for us, in this grace, this free gift, if we think there's no cost, then we take the grace and we take the forgiveness. We take what we know is salvation. And then we feel like we can continue to live the same way. And that's where our tendency and our belief is wrong. We have a responsibility because God's grace has shown us that in him is life and there is a narrow road and there's a narrow gate. And we can taste of this gift that is free to us but cost Jesus everything. But in this grace that we can walk in, I want you to know that it doesn't come without cost, the cost of obedience. If somebody's telling you just, you know, ask forgiveness of all your sins and tell Jesus to come into your heart and life, and, you know, you said the prayer, and that's it. You're forgiven. Listen, there's a part that has to back that faith up with obeying him. And there's a cost with it. There's a cost. Jesus has given us salvation free, but there is a cost to make good on this free gift. And if anybody tells you anything different, don't you buy it. You guys, the young in here, the youthful, listen, salvation feels really good, and it's right, and it should. But I want you to know something. It didn't come cheap, and it's free to you. But it doesn't mean you can continue to live the same way. Don't make the errors that some of us in this room who are, we call ourselves Christian, have made the error. We've taken God's forgiveness, and we haven't allowed our life to change. We're not saved by works. We are not. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Him. But that faith in Him has to change who we are and the way we've lived. And that's an ongoing process, a work of His Spirit sanctifying us through our life. Following Jesus obediently along a difficult path through a narrow gate into His kingdom, I want you to know that costs. Jesus didn't give His life and as a gift and grace to us that somehow we begin to add our intellectual assent to His grace. I want you to hear that, all of us, in this Western world and Western thinking. You know, I've got to grasp something. I'm going to tell you what it is. Is that God so loved the world, and when we read that, I read that, it's like this blanket corporate mindset that I can get. He loved the whole world. You know what a corporate mindset is? It's just kind of, well, it's corporate, it's big, it's large, and it's for everybody. One of the things that frustrates you and I in this life of ours here on earth, to draw a little bit of a parallel, is the corporate world. Now, it doesn't mean that the corporate world is bad. It's just that the taste that we have sometimes in the corporate world is, here is this thing, and now it's for everybody. And now I'm a number. Right? I'm a number. I'm not a person anymore. I'm not a person. And it's the frustration that we can all deal with in any area of life, even within the church at times. There's corporate value. Don't misunderstand me. I understand that. But for when it comes to salvation, this was not just some corporate move by God. This was very personal for Him. And that salvation and His grace has to become very personal to me. It's not that just God loved the world and gave Himself up for it to redeem it. It's that God gave Himself up, or His only begotten Son up, for me. That's not selfish. It's not arrogant. It's saying He did this for me. It is personal for God. It wasn't, well, I'm just going to go and die for everybody's sins. No, I'm going to go and I'm going to die for Brittany Meyer's sins, for Sidney Williamson's sin, for Sue Williamson's sin, for Jeffrey Meyer's sin, for Julie Schnitzler's, for John Harrison, for his wonderful wife Terry. I threw that in there. Listen, this was personal. This wasn't just some corporate move. It was personal for Him. And you and I can look at this grace and say, forgive me of all my sins. Not that it's a bad prayer, because, you know, we don't want them to miss anything, because there's things that I've probably forgotten or things that I've done that have been sinful in Your sight that I didn't pay any attention to because I wasn't listening. And we want every base covered when it comes to salvation. And that's good, and it's right. But it's a little bit different when we start to pray like this. God, forgive me for lying to my coworker yesterday. Now it got real personal. You start putting names on the salvation. God, oh, save our community. It's not a bad prayer, but when you start saying, God, save my neighbor, whatever his name is, you know, John. Save my neighbor, Mary, Denisha. You start putting names, it gets real personal. This is not the gospel abroad and just wide. This is very personal. And I'll tell you how we know it's personal. Well, in a lot of ways, but I'm just going to give you a couple. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Jesus came in human likeness and appeared in human form. I would say that he's getting very personal. You look at the life of Jesus through the Gospels. It wasn't just him sitting on a hillside all the time teaching to the crowd or push me out in the boat so I can speak to all the people. You find him taking time for individuals because it's personal to God. It's personal. Listen, I want you to compare it maybe, and sometimes a way to communicate something is to take the negative action to something. Somebody says something to you, and you took it to heart. You took it personal. So personal that you got offended. So personal that you owned it. So personal that when you walked away, it was still in you and it agitated you. So personal that it preoccupied you all day long, no matter what task you were doing. You took it so personal that when you were washing your hands at the sink, you looked in the mirror and you started to have this discussion about what happened and what you'd like to say and what you're going to say and how you feel. And to the point where you're going to bed at night and you're tired, you're exhausted from the day, but you can't sleep because you took something personal. What is the positive aspect of that we would understand when it comes to God's grace? And we would take it personal. That he died for me. Not just sinners, but this sinner. What if we moved to where it got real personal? We understand the world view. We understand the gospel global vision. And it's big. And it appears to be corporate. And it's not that it's wrong. But I've got to understand that God had this very personal. And I have to take it personal. You think he walked around in sandals and walked around Palestine and did all this stuff for the years that he did? Just so we could follow some doctrine? No, he did it so we could follow a person. Jesus. We have to remember that it's not, he's, you know, the Son of God, yes, but and he's not just God out there somewhere. He became a man. And he put on human clothes and sandals and walked this dusty earth. He took it personal. What if we allow God to get personal? That he's a person. And that we're a person. And we're not a number. I like when Malachi writes about, you know, open a scroll of remembrance. And I like when the scripture talks about your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's not corporate. That's not a number. Your name. Your name. My name. It's personal to God. And we had better understand that it has a personal impact upon our life. It's not some blanket thing. You know, the interesting thing is, this humanity in us, it just, in the sin and in our mindset, it just, sometimes it just really gets in the way. It's like this. We know, well, in Romans chapter 3, I might as well read this to you. I'll just let you know where it's at. If you want to look it up, you can. I'm just going to move along. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. It says this. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, end of verse 23, and are justified freely, by God's grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified by him. People are justified. Sinners who put faith in him are now justified. This is where we get it confused. That when we put faith in him and we know we have been justified as a person, we get a little twisted in our life when we try to take advantage of God's grace, not for the pro, but to the detriment, making it something it's not. It's that God, through Jesus Christ, came to justify sinners. You and I begin to get a little off the mark because you and I have this conversation with God and we try to justify our sin. Jesus never justified sin. Never! Never, ever justified sin. He justified sinners, people. He made a way for us. And what we do is, well, we're not supposed to, you know, continue in sin so that grace should abound. We know that, but we have something going on in our life, and so we try to justify the sin. I want you to know that that is a complete trick and deception of darkness. God is not about the business of justifying sin or saying it's okay. He is about the business of taking those of us, all of us, me, personal, who have sinned, and making me right. Not making my sins right. He paid for them out of his kindness and grace. And I have to be careful that I don't begin to justify sin or justify sin in people. It's him justifying me. Saying, you put faith in me. I paid for your sin. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to rescue you out of sin. But the sin doesn't come with you. Not justifying sin. I'm justifying the person who sins. That is God's business. And if I don't understand that, I'm going to take his grace and make it something that it's not. And I will violate what we read in Romans 6 about, don't continue to live in sin so that grace could abound and grace could increase. Stop it! But Paul also knows that we're going to continue to sin and that his blood still atoned for it. But I've got to make repentance. I have got to turn back to Christ. I've got to make effort to stay on the narrow road. See, it's not about just forgiveness. It's about forgiveness from God and then following Jesus. It's not, I'm coming to you for forgiveness and I can stay the same. I can come to you for forgiveness. Who, I want to feel clean and be clean. Okay, got it from here. I'll try a little, but you know, I'll just come back and I need grace. Grace is supposed to, yes, take away the past. Help us in the present. But it's supposed to empower us to change from what we were as we go into our future. Paul, when he writes these things, he's calling the church not just to task. He's saying, you've got to understand grace. Because we can make it sloppy. Even from the pulpits, we can make it sloppy. Because we don't want anybody to leave church. We want them to walk out feeling good so they come back. I understand that. But not at the expense of telling people the truth or withholding the truth. Listen, God is filled with grace and mercy and truth. And he has purchased it. He's purchased us. It's personal for him. I want it to be personal for me, for us. But understand that in his grace, I have a responsibility to follow him, to obey him from this point, to stay on the narrow road, to get through the narrow gate into his kingdom. And I'll tell you, I fall off the narrow road. Sometimes I lose sight of the narrow gate. Jesus! Where are you? I need you. Sorry. I got to get back on track. Come get me out of the thicket. Oh, the sin that so easily entangles. Oh, cut the ties. Break the yoke. I got to get on the narrow road. I got to look for the narrow gate. Oh, and it's right. And oh, it's good. Thank you for your grace. Help me pay the cost of staying on it. See, a problem is for us who are believers that we begin to justify the sins. This isn't so bad. This isn't so offensive. It's nothing compared to what I used to do. It's nothing in compared to what that person does. Oh, in the light of the big scheme, God, and all the horrific, horrible things in the world, this little thing in my life, come on, get a perspective. He's got a perspective. It's personal. We will have a tendency to posture ourselves. Posture ourselves like there's no sin here. There's no sin in me. We tend to posture ourselves like we're sinless. Oh, we say things like, well, I was a sinner in the past, but right now in my life, you know, I want to appear to be really pure and holy, and I'm sinless. And we posture ourselves. We posture ourselves with people. Then it carries over into making his grace something it's not, and we don't even begin to taste of it. We just proclaim it. It becomes part of our vocabulary, but we begin to posture ourselves with God like we justify little things that are not right, as if it's not sin. We insult then his grace like we don't need it. And that it doesn't have power to transform me into something that I shouldn't be, or keep me from being what I was and transform me into something I need to become. As a Christian, as one who follows Christ, we posture ourselves when we begin to play games with God. Like, well, that isn't really sin. That's, you know, that was an oops. No big deal. We posture ourselves and it undermines his grace. When really, probably what I should be doing is just admitting my sin to him and moving on. Keep going in him. See, posturing prevents us from repenting. That's what it does. When we begin to justify sin, we don't repent. We don't ask forgiveness. And we don't turn away from what we just confessed is wrong. If we posture like it's and justify that it's not really sin, then we don't have to repent. We don't have to confess. What a trick. What a trick of arrogance. What a trick of pride. Instead of posturing ourselves like we're without it, why don't we just confess it and admit it and continue to move on and follow him? Instead of undermining grace, insulting grace, not repenting, and continuing to live like we are, and yet go to church, sing the songs, raise our hands, give money, posture ourselves like everything's okay begins to insulate us and keep in the corruption because we justify it. And Paul says, don't continue to live like you were. God's forgiven you of it, and it cost him everything. Will you join him in accepting the free gift and now paying the price of being transformed in his power by obeying Christ on a narrow road through a narrow gate so that we can arrive in his kingdom? Not saved by works, saved by his grace, but transformed through that faith in his grace by the way that we live and act and talk and think and contemplate and respond to him in our personal life. It's personal. A cheap grace is forgiveness from God without following Jesus. Forgiveness without following. I want you to know, for those of us in this room, who it has not been a deathbed confession unto salvation. You and I have had the knowledge and the taste of salvation in our life. Because we're still here. It's not a deathbed salvation for you and I. Just to let you know. That there is no salvation for those who just think they're going to be forgiven and not follow Jesus. He didn't die for us to get forgiveness and to follow some doctrine. It was about forgiveness and following him. The person of Jesus Christ in our life. The deception that can happen in our life and from pulpits, from teaching, is this. We leave people feeling spiritually secure in their ungodly living. We want to be spiritually secure. I want us to know spiritual security in Christ, absolutely. But we can fall into a deception that we are secure in our spiritual relationship with God because of his grace, and I can continue to be ungodly. I want you to know something. That's a deception. We're deceived. If we think that we can be spiritually secure and continue to live in an ungodly life, we're wrong. Paul says, hey, you're saved by this grace through faith. He writes it in Ephesians. And in Romans he says, don't continue to live an ungodly life so that grace can increase. Let grace forgive you. Let grace empower you for the moment so that you can continue to be transformed by God's grace into your life as you follow him. Forgiveness is a big issue. Making good on the forgiveness takes following him. Here's a stark reality for me. And I mean stark. If I were to think that I no longer stand in the path of true discipleship, that'd be a hard thing for me to take. I don't like to even contemplate it, but the fact of the matter is I must. I mean, I'm a Christian, call myself a Christian, talk to God, try to listen to God. But am I caught justifying things in my life like it's not sin? That I am no longer on the path, the narrow road to discipleship, a genuine, devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Or am I just saying I'm in the church and I do some Christian things and I talk to God and it's a little personal. But I'm justifying things, attitudes, justifying while what I said really isn't slander or what I said really isn't gossip. my justifying things that there's a conviction of the Spirit on, not a conviction from somebody else or trying to impose on me, but a conviction of the Spirit. Because if I'm doing that, then I'm not really standing on the road to discipleship. I'm undermining His grace. That would be a stark reality for me. One of those moments where you go, you know what? I have been in error. Wasn't always in error, but through time, through familiarity, getting a little sloppy, slowly justifying something. And I'm no longer standing on the road to discipleship. I'm just standing on the big, wide road of what we might call Christianity at large. And I look around and think, well, that's a familiar face, and they're a pretty good person, and boy, they seem to commit to Christ, and so I guess I must be okay. That is not how we gauge ourselves. I want to read you something from a book that I read, and I rarely read something to you from a book, but I'm going to read this to you. I could paraphrase it a little bit, but I'm just going to read it. This is about a fellow who went to a restaurant called Grace. All right? Grace is a restaurant where you can eat anything on the menu for free. The cost for you to dine is hefty. Big bill. But your whole bill has been paid. It's been paid for by Jesus. The man who's there, he says, "You mean I can eat anything I want here? Then I'll have a lust burger with a side of lies." "I'm sorry, we don't serve lust burgers or lies here. But you are welcome to anything on the menu. Everything here is handmade by the Father, and all of it is specifically designed to keep you healthy." "I thought you said I could eat anything I wanted if I came into this Grace restaurant." "You can eat anything you want, but we only serve what is on the menu. If you look, you will see there are thousands of choices we've prepared specifically for your taste buds. But not a lust burger? No live fries? What kind of restaurant are you running here? Don't you want me to be happy and feel good? Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy that person fully. What if I go outside the restaurant and get a lust burger and some live fries and bring them back in here to eat? That would be cheap grace."
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.